Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's hear God's word as we begin reading with verse 1. Let's remember, too, that this is the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. As we look at verse 5 here, some things suggested by it. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you look on the bulletin, you will see we have two catechism questions here. Question 79 asks, which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And that's quoting from Exodus 20, verse 17. Now, as we've seen before, any time we're told not to do something, that implies that we are to do something. We are required to do something. And so that's where question 80 comes in. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and toward all that is his. And the first scripture reference there is the one we're looking at today, Hebrews 13, verse 5. There are some other scriptures that you can look up on your own. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Job 31, 29, Romans 12, verse 15, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, and finally 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. They're called upon to be satisfied. Satisfied. We're supposed to be satisfied with what God has given to us. We're to have the attitude that the psalmist does in Psalm 16, where he says that the lines have fallen to him in pleasant places. I have a good heritage. We're supposed to be satisfied with what's going on in the lives of others too, even if they do better than we are. And finally, we'll look at how to find satisfaction. Now, I think even you children know, first of all, what it is to be satisfied with something. It's good enough. In this situation, it will do. And you're perfectly happy with it. You don't need any more. So, if you're hungry in the morning and you wake up and you're given a big bowl or a plate of something yummy, you eat until you're satisfied, I hope, anyway. I hope you don't keep on going. Though it can be a temptation, it may be that your belly is saying, enough, enough, I'm satisfied. And your mouth says, oh, but it tastes so good. Well, it's good to be content with what you have, you see. We have this commandment, thou shalt not covet, and I want to talk about that just a little bit real quickly here. To covet is to want something and want it badly. You can't get your mind off it. You want it badly. It's different from jealousy, and it's different from envy. There can be some good things to covet. Covetousness is sometimes a good thing, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Jealousy is often a good thing. It is wanting to keep what is yours, and that can be a good thing. If it were always bad, then God would be evil, for we read about him in the second commandment that he is a jealous God. Excuse me. Third commandment. I've messed up. Anyway, he calls himself a jealous God. If it were always a bad thing, then jealousy would be wrong in God. It is wanting to keep what you have. It can be turned to sinfulness, but it isn't necessarily a sinful thing. Envy is always wicked, and that's a different thing altogether. It's not wanting what someone else has. That's what covetousness is. It's not wanting to keep what you have. That is jealousy. It's seeing that someone has something you don't, and you think, well, if I can't have it, I don't want them to either. And you pull them down. You pull them down a few spots. You pull them down a few pegs. You know, if I can't have it, nobody should have it. That is the attitude of envy, and that is always wickedness. With that explanation in mind, let's talk about satisfaction for ourselves, satisfaction about others, and how to find that satisfaction. First of all, we're supposed to be happy with what we have and not all that worked up about what we don't have. Now, there's one area where it is not good to be satisfied. You're wondering what it is? It's with your holiness. It's with your godliness. You should never say, I'm good where I am, God. Don't need to worry about me anymore. I'm good with that. No, not at all. You should covet godliness. You should covet holiness. You should covet Christ-likeness. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that you should covet the greater gifts, when some of these gifts were still being given by the Holy Spirit to the church. Good and godly things you should covet. You want more and more. You know, you might be sitting someplace. The thought occurs to me every once in a while, what would I like right now? And the answer might come back in your mind, pizza, ice water, a new car, something like that. But the best answer is holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. I really, really, really want that. God, please, I beg you, give me godliness. Give me holiness. Give me Christ-likeness. It's always good. It is always godly to want more of God's goodness, to want more of Christ-likeness. That's always a good thing. But everything else of this life, what God gives you, be content with. Now, this doesn't mean that it is wrong to look in godly ways for more. But the godly attitude that keeps from covetousness basically says in its heart, I want more if it would be good for me, if it would make me more like Jesus, if it would conduce to God's glory. All right? So, if I can serve God better with a motorcycle than my bike, or my bike than just my feet, or a car, you know, if I can serve God better than that, then God, please give it to me if it will glorify you and be a blessing to me. But until you see fit to give me what I think would be useful, I will be happy with what you have given me. With things of this life, whether it be earthly goods, like I said, like with a bike or a motorcycle or a car or a bus or whatever, or whether it be our other condition, like we might be wanting better health. We might be wanting a better marriage. We might be wanting to have marriage. We might be wanting all kinds of things, but the attitude must be, God has put me in this place and in these circumstances right now. I'll be content with them while at the same time seeking His face, asking for this if it would be for His glory and my good, my holiness. Now, what about the stuff we have already? We have tremendous amounts of stuff compared to people in the world. During our Sabbath school class, I was talking about the people in South Sudan, for example. And even pretty well-off people there don't have nearly the things we do. In fact, if you would look at people, tremendously rich people, from, oh, a few hundred years ago, even the poorest among us have amazing, astonishing things that they never even thought of, let alone had. Oh, they had land, they had castles, they had servants. They had gold, they had silver, they had jewels. They didn't even have radios, let alone TVs, let alone phones, let alone cars, let alone smartphones and computers and all kinds of things that we just kind of take for granted. We have these great blessings, but you know what? They can be taken away in an instant. God can remove them from us if it would be for His glory and for our good. And we must be letting them, well, we must hold on to them in an easy way so that God can pry them loose from our fingers. Just to give you an illustration, for His own glory and for Job's good, God took away nearly everything from Job through Satan. Satan took away everything except Job's life. You might think, well, he still had his wife. She was a hindrance to him, not a help. Well, but he still had his friends. No, they were a hindrance to him, not a help, until God changed their hearts. God did glorify Himself through the loss of so much. God did make Job to be more holy through the loss of so much. Job did, though, have a hard time. Not with the loss of his animals, not with the loss of his children, not with the loss of his very health. For you remember, after all that, he said to his wife that God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No, it was when he began to doubt God's goodness to him, but then he had trouble. So as we trust our God, then we will be able to be content. There must be absolute submission to God's will. This is so very hard for us. This is really quite impossible for us unless we be in Jesus Christ. And even at that, it takes God's grace that makes us more holy, God's sanctifying grace that allows us to be submitted to God's will. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 8, we see little Samuel with Eli. We see the Lord calling Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you had called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called him. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So that is the sort of attitude we must have with all of our circumstances. Speak, Lord. Act, Lord. If your servant hears, if your servant obeys. And furthermore, we must continually depend upon God. How do we do that? We seek Him in prayer. We seek Him in His Word. We seek to be obedient to Him and hold on to the things that we have for His glory. That was part of the sixth commandment, the eighth commandment, you will remember. We do so with patience, faith, hope, and when things are difficult, with what we call resignation. That is, we say, "God, you know what's best. This really hurts, but God, you know what's best." Now, why should we be satisfied? Why shouldn't we be covetous of more? Why shouldn't we be jealous of what we have? I won't even talk about envy because that's always ungodly. It's first of all because God rules, not us. One of the temptations for Eve and then Adam in the garden was to be as God. We want to rule. We want to say. We want to be in charge. We want all these things. But God is in charge, not us. Jesus has said through a parable, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" All belongs to God. All ultimately belongs to Him. Everything you have is really God's. Everything you are is really God's, to use as He wills. Now, He rules not to be arbitrary, not to be cruel, not to be unkind. He rules for His glory, and He rules for our good. Children, you know there have been times when you've had to get a shot. I've used this illustration a million times, but it still works. Mom and Dad didn't take you to the doctor to get a shot because they hate you, because they think it's fun to make you hurt. They don't do that. They do it so that either you will be kept from being sick or you will get better when you are sick, right? They don't give you yucky-tasting medicine because they enjoy watching you make a face, like that. Although maybe it is funny. But that's not the reason they do it. It's again to help you get better. They don't have you do things that are unpleasant like chores because they enjoy being slave drivers. No, it's to teach you godly habits of hard work for God's glory. And they don't make you spend time in family worship because they enjoy boring you when you could be having more fun playing outside. No, it is so that along with church, you will be learning to love God. You will learn to love His Savior. You will learn to love His Word. And you will learn to love praying to Him. That's what your own earthly parents do. Your Father in heaven is far wiser and far more kindly. He does what He does for you, even when it hurts, because it is truly good for you and will pay off, sometimes with earthly rewards, always and forever with heavenly rewards. Remember that what is good for us isn't always immediately enjoyable. All that he does for us, remember this also, is undeserved. All that he does for us, if we're in Jesus Christ, is in his goodness. That is, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, and love. All of it undeserved. Remember, we only deserve being dealt with fairly and justly for our sins. We deserve that. We deserve being dealt with by a righteous, holy, and all-knowing God, and it won't end up good for us. No, he gives us abundantly. That's a good word for it. He gives us abundantly out of his kindness. He delights to do us good, but all that we have is his, and all of it is undeserved. Now, we do have hard times. Just near the end of the previous sermon, again, I was quoting from Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All the trouble that we get, we do deserve. In fact, we don't get as bad as we do deserve. Someone has said, I can't remember it, that any moment we're above the ground is a mercy. Did you ever think about that? Every moment you're not dead is a mercy, because we deserve death and instantly because of our sin. We have only ourselves to blame in that. But God in his kindness always works it around for our good and our ultimate delight. Okay. What about with your neighbor? Again, we read in our catechism, which kind of is giving us a distilled version of what the scriptures teach. Tenth commandment requires full contentment with our own condition and with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor. What if your neighbor suddenly inherits a whole bunch of money? What if your neighbor is able to buy a brand new car that you've always wanted and you think it's probably never that you're going to be able to afford it? What if your neighbor has this wonderful, new, big, beautiful home? What if someone you know has something wonderful happen to them and you don't? I can think, for example, about, the time I graduated from college and on for the next few years. All my friends were getting married. In fact, it was to the point that one of my buddies that I've known since second grade, the Lord used me to lead him to Jesus Christ when we were in high school and all. As we were getting ready for his wedding, we were getting ready for him and the rest of us groomsmen to go in. His mother took me aside and said, Phil, you have done this so many times as a groomsman. You look so good. I thought that was being kind of flattering. But in any case, you ought to do this professionally. Yeah, you know, and some of you ladies know the phrase, always a bridesmaid, never a bride. And it can be difficult. Or when you are married and you can't have children and you see little kids that are being born to others and you fret. And I understand this. And you cry, and God, why do they get to have children and we don't? And it's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. It can be tempting to hate those people. It can be tempting to start wishing them ill. I deserve it far more than they do. Can be the attitude of our minds. Is this keeping this commandment? Certainly not. Certainly not. We are, as our Lord Jesus Christ has said, quoting from God's law, to love them as ourselves. We are to have a real desire for others' good, for their comfort, for their prosperity. We are to seek their good in everlasting things, certainly, and in things of this life as well. It's hard. It can be very hard indeed. It can be sometimes more difficult to wish and to enjoy the good that's happening to others when we don't have it than to just wish for our own or to covet, to resist coveting on our own. But we're to have real satisfaction toward what others have. How about then when things go wrong for them? They got all this money and they invested in the stock market and there was a market crash. It can be real tempting to kind of back behind their backs think, right? It can be real tempting to think they got what they deserved. Ha, ha, ha. This is wicked. This is ungodly. We'd have real sympathy for them anytime things go wrong and seek to help them as well. Now, how can you be satisfied? How can you be content? It can only happen when you have gotten the greatest blessing. It can only happen when you have Jesus and He has you. For when you have Jesus, increasingly you see that in Him you have all good things. And you trust your Father in heaven who has given you Jesus and in Him all good things. We're not talking here about having an attitude that, or cultivating an attitude that, well, the things of this life aren't any good anyway. That's kind of a sour grape sort of attitude. In the history of the church, it's been called asceticism. It's related to a Roman and Greek philosophy called Stoicism. But this isn't keeping the commandment. This is really kind of blowing up the eighth commandment too. It denies God's gifts really are good. It denies that they're to be received with thanks. Now, all His goodness, all that He gives to us and to others is good. And we should be, they should be thankful for them. This is a different attitude altogether. We're to be saying, as God gives me for His glory and for my good, I should be happy with it. As He gives to others, knowing what they need, knowing how He will be glorified through them. That is the sort of thing we're talking about. You must find your satisfaction in the gospel. Because ultimately, outside of that, there is no satisfaction. Ultimately, what man needs is not food, is not drink, is not beautiful clothing. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, what the creature needs is his creator. What you need is your God. And what you need to have him and to be his is to have Jesus and new life in him. That is the only way, and that is the certain way to contentment and to satisfaction. Whatever you need, you find, you will find perfectly in Jesus Christ. If you have God in Christ, you have all in Him. All things are yours, either in hand or in promise. If you have God in Christ, all your afflictions change from curses to blessings. And if you have Christ, all is yours. So be content. Be satisfied. Oh, except for needing more godliness. And you shall find that indeed your God is your all. Your Jesus is all you need. And you shall find more and more delight in Him. Amen. let's close up now with the singing of, let's see here, Psalm 73C. In this portion of Psalm 73, we sing, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth I desire beside thee." That's keeping the 10th commandment.